John 2, 12 through 25. And the title of the message this morning is Worship the Zeal, not the Seal, but the Zeal of Approval. Worship the Zeal of Approval. Follow along with me. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and the disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and so Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered what was written, "The zeal for your house has eaten me up." So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said to him, "It has been 46 years in the building of this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all things of men and had no need that any man should testify of him, for he knew what was in man. Worship. It's the zeal. It is the seal of approval. In the Christian life, there are things that should absolutely stand out as being true and as being able to witness. Granted, we all in our Christian or spiritual walks are at different levels. But the fact of the matter is that where you and I are, if we're a brand new believer or we're an old seasoned saint, there is one thing that should set us out separate from the rest of the world, no matter how young or how old we are in Christ, and it is worship. Worship is something you don't need to be schooled at. You honestly don't need to be trained at it. It's something that happens in the heart. If in your study this morning you're having a hard time of grasping what this thing of worship is, just insert, and I think you do no damage to the text, is love. Is love. First of all, yes, worship is an act of love. But every Christian who's come to know one important thing, God loves them. I think if Christians would understand the fact that God loves them and believe what the Bible says, I think we would see much more worship in our churches today. I think people would be much quicker to surrender up the things that so often pull them away from worship. I think we would be so more inclined to change or throw over the changers' tables and let the oxen, let the things of the old go and usher in the new, and that is enjoy God and worship Him. I believe this. I believe that if we give our hearts to Christ, that we should be the most enthusiastic people in the world. I think that we should be the most committed people in the world. I believe that above all things, because we love God and God loves us, that we should be marked as worshipers. You know what I mean? The three of you, do you know what I mean? This should be hallmark of the Christian life. Nothing taught about it. Well, we need to teach people about worship. What's there to teach? The Bible says in Psalm 100, I mean, let me read it to you, the 100th Psalm. It says this, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations." Psalm 100. This is what we're to be doing as believers. Entering into his presence with praise, worship, and thanksgiving. But Jack, you don't know what kind of week I had. No, all the more reason why you enter into his presence with joy, with worship, with thanksgiving. It's true. It changes our lives. It does something to our soul. It's something built within us that we worship. Now, look, quite frankly, every human being on earth worships. Everybody does. Oh, yeah? I'm an atheist. You are worshiping yourself, or you're in love with your intellect, or you're in love with something other than God. In fact, that's the big problem with the Christian life. We give our hearts to Christ, and often we're tempted to love boats, cars, airplanes, things, toys, trinkets, whatever. They challenge our heart. They challenge our attention. And we need to be refocused back on God. Every person, an atheist, evolutionist, Christian, the whole world worships. In the ancient times, they worshiped idols and things like the sun or the moon or mountains or whatever. Maybe the environment, like so many people are doing today, worshiping the environment. Heard Al Gore last night doing his address somewhere, and he was talking about, his whole thing was about saving Mother Earth, you know. Some people worship the earth. Whatever we worship, it is an idol when it compares to God. Whatever we worship, it is not able to deliver us except God. He alone is the one to be worshipped. He's the only one that's great. He's the only one. So as we get into this study this morning, it is a study on worship. How so? Because the scripture says, as John puts it to us, that the zeal of the Lord has eaten me up. That is the words of Jesus that he's lifting from a messianic psalm, and he announces it. And this whole thing about zeal is an unction to worship. But as a believer, as a Christian, as someone who knows the Bible and knows the one true living God, this zeal must be done according to truth, and it must be done in the Spirit. According to John chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. So this morning, as we look to our study, just mark it down at the top. This is a study on worship. And then ask yourself, am I a worshiper? If you're a Christian, you're a worshiper. The first thing we want to see this morning is found right here in verses 12 to 16. Worship, the zeal of approval. The first thing, authentic worship restores the soul. Authentic worship restores the soul. You might be saying, I need to be touched. You know what? You need to worship the Lord. It restores your soul. You come to him and you give your life in worship to him. He's going to fix you. Guaranteed. Oh, let's get into it because I'm a little excited about it. At this point, Israel has been captured, as you know, and under the domain of Rome, the Roman Empire. And people had gone through this captivity. Usually in times of difficulty, it draws someone either closer to God or further away from God. When things don't go your way, do you go closer to God or do you go against God? This is human nature. The mature, grounded, or even maybe somebody's brand new. They may not even know God, but yet their problem has led them to God. That is a wonderful thing. People just making professions of faith in Christ, they come running to God by virtue of what's going on in their life. Authentic worship. And their life begins to be fixed. God begins to restore their life, both the brand new believer and the old seasoned saint. It's true, nonetheless. So in our setting this morning, climb into the scene with us. Authentic worship restores the soul. We're going to look at several ways how. But first, look at this. It says, after this, he, that is after Cana of Galilee, remember the wine being generated by the water that Jesus prayed about and commanded last week? After that, Jesus comes down now from the hill country out of Canaan, which is very close to Nazareth. He drops down nearly 1,300 feet, some of it nearly 700 feet below sea level, to a place called Capernaum. You see it right there in verse 12. After this, he went to Capernaum. He and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Well, let's just kind of look at this real quickly together. The fact of the matter is, Jesus, regarding authentic worship, restoring the soul, number one, Jesus invested himself in fellowship. This is very, very important. Jesus invested himself in fellowship. This is where authentic worship begins, is being together. Now, I have had people tell me, I didn't go to church or I don't go to church. I had a couple tell me one time, we've gone to church for 26 years, and for the last 10 years, we haven't gone. Because God knows our hearts, and he knows that we love him. That's fine. And they're not going to lose their salvation. But what does the Bible say to us? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, don't forsake the gathering together as some have done. But all the more so we should be gathering together as we see the end approaching. We need to get together more and more. Listen, in our culture, what are we seeing people do? Go further and further away and visit church less often. Why? Because of soccer. Because of auto racing. Because of crafts. Because of tennis. Because of whatever. Be careful. In your home, in my home, do your children know? Do your friends know? Does your husband, does your wife, do your friends know that the worship of God is sacred and paramount in your life? Are you a worshiper of God? Now, we are being convicted this morning because we don't worship him enough. But the fact of the matter is, it begins with associating ourselves with God's people. You being here, and God bless you. It's pouring outside. You know, for a California Christian, this is just nigh to the Great Tribulation period. We are the funniest people. You see the news? It's raining. Speed up. Let's see how fast we can go and then get behind the guy that's in front of us and slam on our brakes and see how fast the guy behind us can stop. We're crazy. Thank God you're here. You're here to worship. You came in, you sang songs unto your neighbor? No, unto God. They were directed toward him. You were worshiping him. Then time came where the offering for those who know the Lord was made available. Now, we used to not take an offering because I just thought it was really cool not to take one. And then this old lady, I never forget it, this old lady came up and said, what are you doing? Well, what do you mean? We're not taking an offering because we are holy and awesome. And this lady says, that's wrong. That's wrong. And I thought, poor lady, you know, she's near senility. She doesn't know. She said, have you read your Bible? Lady, don't you know? I'm the pastor of this church. And she said, you're wrong. She said, we worship in song. We worship in all of the bits and pieces of our life. And we are to worship him in our giving. You ever read your Old Testament? And the New Testament, giving is a worship act unto God. And I kind of excused her, like, you know, that's nice. Go, you know, go away. And man, I tell you, I got home that day and the Lord just took me to the shed. And he whipped me. And granted, we don't make a big deal about it. If you're a believer, fine. If not, keep your money. Don't even give. If you're not a believer, don't give. And this, if you're visiting and this is not your church, don't give. If it's your church, give. Why? The Bible talks about doing that. But this lady, God used her to so convict me because it's an act of worship. Guess what? The Bible teaches it. Same with the study of the word. It's an act of worship. Hey, everything we do is an act of worship. So simply that the Lord says, out of the mouth of babes, I have perfected praise. And little kids, man, they see a butterfly go by, and what do? They're running after that, and they're oohing and on. Personally, I think that's an act of worship. Yesterday, did you see the mountains yesterday, covered in snow? Didn't they look like they were in your backyard? And even without binoculars, you could see the trees on the mountains. It was amazing. And I said, Lord, that's awesome. I was getting a drink of water at the sink, and I said, Lord, that's awesome. And I went away back to the studies. But you know what? According to God's word, I just worshiped him. Thank you, Lord. We make such a big deal over everything we do. I think God's much more simply enjoying our existence than we are. I think if we, you know, if we've got to get, you know, a sign that tells us Jesus is sitting right in the seat next to you, maybe we need to do that to become conscious of the fact that he's with us all the time, that everything we do as a believer should be an offering to praise and worship unto him. Jesus is coming out of Capernaum, heading down into this region to give God worship and praise. A couple things we want you to see is consider the area. It says here, as you can see, after this, he went down to Capernaum. Now, that area, you can see, maybe you can't, but this area just under Galilee, there's Cana, And then a little bit to the right, on the Sea of Galilee, nearly 700 feet below sea level, this sea is Capernaum. Beautiful little place. It's abandoned today. Nobody lives there. It's pretty desolate in the way of population. But then Jesus would make all of his way down here, the Jordan River Valley, over to Jerusalem. That's right on the A of Canaan land, right there. And it's a beautiful area. By the way, in Capernaum, this is a site of an actual archaeological dig that was covered in sand. And this is spectacular. First of all, do you see the white stones there? That is an ancient synagogue that stood literally at the time of Jesus Christ. He saw that synagogue. He probably did many miracles in that very synagogue. And some of us who have been together on the tour, you've stood in there. You've gone in there, and pretty soon we'll be there again. But you'll be able to go in there. Jesus was there. And just next door was a house, and that's what you're looking at. This is the footings and the foundations and rooms of a house that has been unearthed, and quite frankly, through archaeological discovery and test, there's strong reason to believe that not only did a Christian live in this home, because an ichthys is found there. You know the fish? That's the fish, the ichthys. And in it, I-X-O-Y-E, the beginning initials of Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. It's a believer's home, New Testament, first century, and by virtue of archaeological dig, they believe it is Peter's house. They think they found Peter's home, and they think that that is it because of some of the archaeological finds. It's spectacular. This is Capernaum. The dig that we just looked at is just left of your screen. This is it. This is the north shores of Galilee. Beautiful, just beautiful area. And so it's very important to realize here is a church that has been erected in this desolate area. When I say desolate, I don't mean in beauty, but by population. Jesus pronounced three cursings because they wouldn't believe in his acts, words, or miracles. Jesus says, "Woe unto you, Chorazin, woe unto you, Bethsaida, and woe unto you, Capernaum. Because if the miracles that were done in you would have been done in other nations like, or places like Tyre and Sidon, they would have believed long ago, but woe unto you." Guess what? There are four major areas at Jesus' time during his ministry. Number one was called Tiberias, and the three I just gave you. He didn't pronounce a woe on Tiberias. In fact, Tiberias is where our hotels are, where we stay and people live. Guess what? Nobody lives in Chorazin, nobody lives in Capernaum, and nobody lives in Bethsaida to this day. And there is no reason why you shouldn't live there. I would love to build a house in Capernaum. Nobody's there. So the authentic worship that restores the soul comes from us investing ourselves into people's lives by being in fellowship with each other. That is so important. Why we worship in what's called a convocation, all of us together, we can worship like this. But is our worship, listen, is our worship to be limited to our public gatherings alone? No. This should only be an accent to what's taking place in our day-to-day life. Are you with me? Christian, don't raise your hand, but if you're a Christian this morning, your life should be able to be earmarked with a heart and a life of worship. Jesus is coming out of Capernaum in that region down to Jerusalem for the three great feasts of the year that he would go down to Jerusalem for. This is his first one in his public ministry. The other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record his last visit, to the temple. There's two very similar events, but they're separated by 3 years. John takes us this morning to the very first arrival of Jesus Christ to the temple for what is called the Passover of the Jews, the Passover celebration. The other one is the Feast of Pentecost. It would be required of a Jewish male to go to Jerusalem for Passover, for Pentecost, and the third and final required one was the Feast of Tabernacles. They were required to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Lord. And listen, nobody went down to Jerusalem or out of the north, complaining, whining, and kicking. Gotta go. Worship God. Oh boy. Get in the car. Where are you going? Church. I know that doesn't happen in anyone's home here. But there are people, oh man, here we go. And they do look at the little time card. You know, okay, got it. In fact, I'll go to Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, because the guy never shuts up, so I get bigger brownie points with God because I have to invest more time. Oh no, you're wrong. We sing a lot and we give the word a lot because we're worshiping the Lord. He loves it. If you're drawn one step closer to the knowledge of God, you're in the act of worship, and he loves it. He loves it. And so the fact of the matter is, Jesus is going down with a heart plump, ripe, and ready to worship. Are you ready? Have you ever had expectations, anybody? Nobody here. And I've got you trained. Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Every one of us have had expectations. Oh, oh, you know, yes, yes. This is the heart of Jesus. I'm going down to Jerusalem. Yes, I've been going there all my life. We're going down to acknowledge the presence of an omnipotent, holy, awesome God. And I'm going to show these people in my humanity who he is. He's excited. And the general populace, it's all excited about it. The next thing that we see this morning is not only did Jesus invest himself in fellowship, they're on their way moving down, coming out of that area. By the way, his disciples are with them, and Mary, and who else? His brothers, his half-brothers. His sisters don't appear to be with them. Jesus, according to Matthew 13:55, Mark's Gospel and John's Gospel and the book of Jude, Jesus had at least five stepbrothers and at least two sisters. They're mentioned in the Greek in plural, the sisters, two of them at least, and five brothers. We know every one of their names. They're given in the Bible. That may come to some wild revelation to some of you who have been brought up in a church that teaches something other than the Bible. This is important. After Joseph and Mary, Mary gave birth to Jesus, the scripture tells us that it's then after that that Joseph knew Mary and she brought forth these children, at least seven others. Jesus, of course, being the older, and his siblings actually being half brother and sister, of course. That's in the Word of God. That's right before you in verses 12 and 13. But what we see right now is the fact that Jesus revered the things of God. Can you mark that down? Can you look at that? Jesus revered the things of God. Verses 14 and 15. It says, and he, Jesus, found in the temple those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, and the fourth culprit, the money changer. They were doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, this is something. He's going to make a whip. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. This is spectacular. Jesus comes in. He's got a heart of worship. He comes in there, and he goes to the temple. Now, in your mind's eye, get this. There's the Holy of Holies. That's not what we're talking about. There's the holy place. That's not what we're talking about. There's the court of the priest. That's not what we're talking about. Then there's the court of the women, and that's not what we're talking about. Outside the court of the women, on the Temple Mount itself, in our today view, would be near the Dome of the Rock. Mosque today would be the court of the Gentiles. This is where people who had heard about the God of Israel would come and make their way up, and they could pray to the God of Israel. It was a place where every Jew who was in tune with the scripture and God would go and minister at the court of the Gentiles to lead that Gentile into a converted life to God. It's not only the place where the Gentiles would come and pray, it would be where they would hear, or can I put it in our modern day, be witnessed to concerning the God of Israel, and they would become a proselyte. They would become a convert to God. It's a holy place. So Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and he goes up to the Temple Mount, which you must do from every angle. It's sitting on top of a hill. He goes up and goes up the steps and comes into the court of the Gentiles. No doubt Jesus was going to continue all the way in to where the court of the priests were at, or certainly where the court of the women were at. And he comes, and he comes to the court of the Gentiles, where Gentiles are to be crying out to God and seeking him because in some way, shape, or form, God has touched their hearts. And they've made this pilgrimage to find God. Can you imagine somebody coming to church and they have in their heart, I'm going to seek God. I want to find out who God is. Who's God? Well, I'm going to look in the phone book. I mean, well, you know, what do you do? I'm looking in the phone book. I'm going to call a phone number. I'm going to get a number. I'm going to go on Sunday and see if I can find God. Can you imagine if such a person would walk in here? What would God's manner be regarding that person? Would he open his arms and welcome them, or would he shut the door on their nose? He would welcome them. You know what? For the last month, there's been a group of guys that have been coming here, and all I can think about is these guys. They come on a Wednesday night, and I love it. And they're starting to feel more comfortable here because you know what's going on? They came in rather kind of normal looking, whatever normal means. But as they've gotten more comfortable here, they got their Bibles in one hand, and they've got leather on with tattoos and chains around their waist. And last Wednesday night, awesome, spiked, a mohawk, orange. And I saw them walk in, and I had to say, praise God. Hallelujah. And I don't know how that grabs you. I hope it grabs you in a good spot. That's great. Come on in. I hope they bring their friends. More, bring more, more, more. Wouldn't it be great? Oh, that's the bunker church. That's exactly where Jesus would have been. Hey, where are they? Where are they at? Bring the gang members. Bring them all in. Go get them. Let's go get them, you know. Bring them into the court of the Gentiles so that they might hear about God. The last thing you want is somebody to walk in here who mean, well, I don't know why she doesn't change her clothing. Maybe she doesn't know God yet. Maybe she does and she's brand new. Let God be the Holy Spirit, okay? Back off. Well, I can't stand that. Oh, put your eyeballs back in your head and pray for her. If a car pulled up and dropped off a rain-soaked, naked prostitute and she came crawling in here, what would you do? Get out of here. No, I'd grab you and throw you out of here. Jesus' heart is somebody get a blanket. Somebody get some hot coffee. Let's wrap her up and let's give her the gospel, but let's give her some hot coffee and a blanket first. And let's minister to her. This is the heart of God. Jesus comes to Jerusalem. He's like, all right. He walks in there, and you know what you hear? I wish I had a can full of coins right now. He's there. You can hear money exchanging, people arguing back and forth for the price of a lamb, for the price of a dove, for the price of an ox, and it's all going on in the place of evangelism. And he's sickened. He's furious in a righteous manner. He revered the things of God. I tell you, you know why we don't worship like we ought to? We don't revere the things of God like we ought. We need to be more reverent unto God. He's awesome. He's so grand. He's so incredible. But you know what? We make things personal. That's wrong. It's all his. Did you know that? You know the car you have is his. Do you know that? The house you have is his. You should ask him what he wants to do with it today. Lord, what do you want with my car today? What do you want with my house today? You know the check you bring home or the money you make? Guess whose it is? It's God's. Ask him what he wants you to do with it. It's better to ask him now because he's going to ask you later. Revere the things of God. It's very important. Josephus, the historian, tells us that this place was to be dedicated unto great evangelism, but unfortunately, the opposite had happened. Jesus' heart is ignited with a holy passion, which brings us to our third consideration under point one, is that Jesus honored the act of worship. Look at verse 16 with me. Jesus honored the act of worship. Verses 14 and 15, he revered the things of God. Verse 16, he honored the act of worship. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. This is awesome. Whose house is it? Father's house. But in Matthew's gospel and in Mark's gospel, he says, get this stuff out of here. I've told you not to make my house a house of sale or merchandise, or you've made it into a den of thieves, robbers. Whose house? My house. Whose house? My father's house. That may escape. That may go by you and I, but it didn't go by his audience. It didn't pass them up. Jesus honored the act of worship, and he says, listen here, get this junk out of here. Yeah. His holy zeal was beginning to consume his passion for the things of God. The moment Jesus made this announcement, my father's house, you ought to mark that in your Bible. That is when the war began. Everything was peaceful with the scribes and Pharisees and the Jews of authority until he said, my father's house. You want to know why? In the Jewish culture, in the Jewish mind of the day, as it is now, when you say, it's my father's house, or it's my father's property, the father and the son are one and the same. You cannot separate their authority. What the father owns, the oldest son owns. And what the oldest son owns, the father owns. And God had never allowed that to be stated from any human being on the face of the earth until Jesus, the Son of God, God manifested in the flesh, comes to earth and comes to Jerusalem and says, hey, it's my house, it's my father's house. And I'm putting you guys on notice. Get this junk out of here. That the Jew, the religious Jew, in this context, the scribe and the Pharisee, they immediately knew what he was saying. And they did honestly what was correct. They challenged him on his claim. In a moment, they're going to ask him, what sign are you going to show us to back up what you just did? And that's an absolute fair response. Fair question to ask. But watch what happens here. Jesus honored the act of worship. He told them to get the stuff of the world out. In our worship, we need to get the stuff of the world out. Now, let God minister to you exactly what that means in your life. But I know from firsthand experience, I've noticed, and I'm careful about this, I may listen to some kind of music or whatever, and I'm this thing, and I like 105.1, whatever that classical music. It's just a great station. But in scanning and stuff, I'll hear a song. And if I hear a song and I turn off the radio and I get out of the car, guess what song's in my head? Real true thing. Scanning. I pull up to my destination, turn it off. You know what? I turned it off on a certain song. I went into the building and I was supposed to go teach a Bible study. This is not good. Before, as that scanner was just jumping, and I just turned the car off. There's a bunch of junk in the radio. I turned it off. Well, guess who was on there blabbing when I turned it off? Mick Jagger. Time is on my side. Have you seen Mick Jagger lately anyway? Time is not on his side. But I get out of the car, and I'm walking, and I'm going to go teach the Bible going, And music's gone. I'm going, That's nuts. But you know that music is so powerful to stick in your head. So when you get into your car, into your room, or whatever you're at, man, put on Christian music. Put on worship music. Why? It changes your life. We'll see more about that in a moment. But we need to honor the act of worship itself. The second thing that we see this morning is this, and jot it down if you would. We need to be conscious worshipers. Why? Because it tests our heart. A conscious worship tests the heart. A mindful. You can put informed worship tests the heart. When you understand what is being proclaimed, then what is required of us is to take it to the heart. How so? This way. It says in verse 17, then his disciples remembered that it was written. And then here comes the quote. This is Psalm 69, verse 9. I love this. It says, then his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal for the Lord has eaten me up. Now, the first thing that we see here this morning is if we're going to have conscious worship, you know what I mean by that? You come into the building and you're intelligent about your worship. You're worshiping God in spirit and in truth. You're not jumping up and down, freaking out, getting yourself into a sweat and a rampage to get some kind of tingle in your skin. And then somebody asks you, what'd you learn of God today? I don't know, but it felt so good. Hey, I'm not against feeling good. But are you worshiping him with intellect, with knowledge? Why? Because it tests our hearts. What does? Mindful worship. To be aware, cognizant of the fact of what's taking place. And we see it happen here. The disciples, verse 17, they see that what Jesus has just done immediately reminded them of the word, the Bible. Isn't that great? They respond in the affirmative to his actions. The disciple, you, me, them, then, said, all right. Hey, Nathaniel, isn't this the 69th Psalm? It brought them to consider the word of God. And they connected what was taking place in the life of Jesus and his ministry, and they matched it to the word of God. My friend, whatever takes place in the act of worship, you ought to be able to go exactly to the word of God to back it up. Or else maybe it's not worship. Maybe it's just some sort of weird hype. The zeal for your house. The word zeal here is fervent heat, or to be fervent of mind, an active mind. To be righteous in jealousy, or a godly jealousy. Only God can have that, by the way. A holy passion. This is Jesus' heart on this messianic psalm. It's a very powerful thing that's taking place here. So if we're conscious of the worship, by the way, that tests our hearts, listen, it's going to evoke the disciples to the word of God. You'll be able to match it up. Secondly, thoughtful, intelligent worship is going to provoke the Pharisees to have to choose or to have choice. How so? Look at verses 18 and 19. So the Jews answered and said to Jesus, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? Did you know they were supposed to ask that question? That's okay. They were supposed to ask the question. That's a good question. You just did something that is messianic. You are doing something that's reserved for the Messiah. So if you're the Messiah, show us a sign. That's what they're asking. Is everybody with me on this? Okay. This is a good thing to ask. Sadly, their hearts are wrong. We'll find out in later studies how wrong their hearts are. But this is where the war begins. It's my Father's house. Oh, yeah? Show us a sign that justifies your action and what you're saying. Are you ready? Jesus, when he is our object of worship, will cause the believer to go to the word of God and recognize what they're doing, and cause the one who's resisting God to be confounded, to be confused in some way. I don't understand what's going on. I can't see what these people get into about their God that died and rose again from the grave. I mean, what's the deal about that? They don't see it. And so thus they're confused by what we claim, by what the Bible teaches. The pathetic thing is, verse 19, it says, Jesus answered and said to them, quote, destroy this temple. By the way, I believe he grabbed his robe at this point. Many scholars believe that. I just believe he did. Makes sense. He either gestured toward himself. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then his disciples remembered that is written, the zeal of his house has eaten me up. Verses 18 and 19, the provocation to consider his claims. When they knew what he was talking about, that is the Pharisees, they indicted them on their own selves. They accused themselves because they knew what he was doing was reserved for messianic Messiah. They attributed it to Jesus, and then they asked for him a sign. And he says, destroy this body, this temple, this body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. That is, are you ready, my friend? Jot this down. This is, I think, very cool. People ask for a sign. Just show me a sign. Show me a sign. What did God say? An evil and a perverse generation seeks after signs. Listen, Jesus will only give this sign to the non-believer, to the heart of heart. Jesus says, I'll give you a sign. He says in the other Gospels, in 3 days, like it was with Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall it be concerning the Son of Man. 3 days and three nights, that's your sign. Deal with it. That's what he's saying to them. You want a sign? You want proof of what I just did, if it's qualified and justified by God in his sight? I will give you a sign. You destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll be risen from the dead. I'll come back, just like it was with Jonah in the belly of the whale. That's the sign. That's the sign today. Is there an empty tomb in Jerusalem or not? That's the sign. Because there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem and Jesus is alive and well, we can go forward with boldness and confidence. We don't have to hide behind our Bible. We can put it out in front and march behind it. We can go out ahead before all the opposition because our God reigns. Our God rules. He's judge over all the earth, says the scripture. Jesus says, you want a sign, unbeliever? I'll show you a sign. 3 days and I'll be out of the grave. Listen, friends, don't bicker too much about the existence and the reality of the Bible or God being true or not. Point to the empty tomb. That drives people nuts. Point to the empty tomb. That was the empty tomb in Jerusalem. Jesus died historically. Jesus rose again from the dead historically. And the whole Roman Empire tried to cover it up. And the world tries to cover it up today. The fact is, Jesus, in his very, very act of worship, caused his disciples to go to the Word and caused the Pharisees to have to make a choice. He provoked them. And this is what worship should do to the community around us. It should provoke them. And the third thing that we see under this point is that he foretold them of his resurrection. He foretold them about his resurrection. Verse 20 to 22, it says, then Jesus said to them, Then the Jews said to Jesus, excuse me, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you will raise it up in 3 days. Isn't that how it is? Don't they miss it? They just missed it. They just miss it. They're looking at carnal things instead of spiritual things. And verse 21 says, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. Verse 21 is called 21 and 22 is called a parenthetical insert of your Bible. That means John wrote this in the chronology. He stuck it in because he wrote it near the end of his life. And in this event, history had come and gone, and so he puts it in. So he evokes them to the Word, he provokes them to choice, and he foretells regarding his resurrection. The next thing that we see this morning, our third and final point, is that worship, which is the zeal of approval in the life of the Christian, is this. Number three, transforming worship creates within us a new man. Transforming worship makes us a new man. Transforming worship. I don't have the time to get too personal about this. I will say this. In verses 23 to 25, I believe this is what the Lord is saying to us this morning. That if we're going to worship him, it's going to change our lives in a radical way. I see so many Christians that are just like Lazarus. They're wrapped in their grave cloths. They're alive. They've been given life, but they can't say anything, and they can't even lift their hands. They can't do anything because they're wrapped in guilt or shame or whatever thing that Satan has kept them bound up in. And I don't want to get too heavy on you this morning, but you know what? If you're not worshiping God, you're robbing him and yourself. You may think it's okay to rob you, because in your case, you may think you're doing fine, but you're robbing God. God wants to give you things, and it only comes through worship. You'll not get them anyway else. And you say, well, I don't need them. How many Christians are living like a pauper in this world, and God wants to give them the bank when it comes to spiritual revelations and realities? He wants to bless us so much. And he says, come on, just come. Have you ever been to somebody's house and you're blessed? You ever done that? The other night, Thursday night, we went to got an invitation from someone within the church body. Can you guys come over for dinner? We went over to dinner. You know, man, we were blessed. We were so happy. It was great. What a great time. You ever gone to somebody's house and you're blessed and you're getting back in the car and you're leaving and you say, boy, I'm sure glad we went. Have you ever been able to say that? God says, come to my house. Come to my house. I want to bless you like that. And we drive right by. Jesus cleared out the temple because he wanted people to come into the presence of God. Not into Wall Street. Transforming worship changes our lives. Are you a worshiper? If not, if in your own life you don't have a place of worship, you don't have a special mode and routine of worship, you know what? You're ripping yourself off and you're half the spiritual man than what God wants you to be. Jesus wants you to worship. Jot this down if you would. We need to be careful about how we worship. Listen to what he says. Verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed. Can you circle the word believed? In his name, when they saw the signs. I have in my Bible underlined when they saw the signs, which he did. Verse 25 or 4, let's keep going. But Jesus did not, can you circle the word believe in your Bible or commit? It's one or the other. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Okay, here's the deal. This word in verse 23, believed, and in the following verse, believed, in some of your Bibles, it's commit, is the same Greek word. In our modern day tongue, we would say this. Now, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs, but Jesus didn't believe in them. In what? The signs? No, the people. Why? Because he tells us he knew the heart of every man. What does the Bible say about our hearts? Just follow your heart. You'll fall into a ditch if you follow your heart. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 17, somewhere around verse 9 maybe. Don't quote me. I don't have it. But anyway, God says there somewhere in chapter 17, our hearts are desperately wicked and no man can know them. We can't even know them ourselves, our hearts. That's why we pray, God, test my motives and search my heart and see if there's any wicked way in me. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Why are we doing what we're doing? Jesus said, I don't believe in them in following me, claiming to believe. Why? Because of the many miracles I've done. What Jesus wants is for people to believe in him because he is the one, not the plethora of gifts, not the plethora of tokens, not the signs and wonders. Nowhere in the Bible does it say to build your faith on signs and wonders. It does say, though, to build your faith on Christ. Now, what if you pulled out, you have a picture of your kids in your wallet, and you pull it out, and you're looking at it, and your children are standing right next to you, but you look at your picture, and you start talking to the picture. Hi, kids. I miss you. And you kiss the photograph. Someone's going to think you're stupid because your kids are standing right next to you. Why would you go for the image rather when the actual is in your presence? I think we need to translate that truth into worship. Why would you seek signs and say, oh, look at the sign. Oh, look what happened here. Oh, I got healed there. Or I got this thing there. I don't care. I don't care if you were blind and some lunatic who didn't believe in the inerrancy of the scripture and who Jesus is, but preached some other gospel. I don't care if you're healed. You think that's some kind of a sign? Oh, man, I don't know. But the guy's a new age wacko, but he opened my eyes. Man, you are ripe for the Antichrist if that's what your theology is based on. We are so weak in the Bible that we'll go after some hoopla, something. Christians, we need to get back to doctrine. We're going through that on Wednesday nights. I tell you, some people got shaken up last Wednesday night because their faith is in men. I don't care what I hear. I don't care what is read in front of me. I don't care what the Bible says. I like this guy. That's pathetic. Be careful about worship. It's to be directed to the Lord. John and Daniel both fall on their face, and the angels remind them, hey, worship God. Very important. We'll be done here quickly. I know it's been a long time since we started. Transforming worship, not only do we need to be careful about how we worship, but also bringing him worship changes our lives. It just actually does. It changes our lives. It changes our lives. I promise you, start acting out worship and your life will be changed. Shut the door, go be alone somewhere, and sing God a song or read out loud a verse of Scripture. Out loud. Get on your knees. I don't know what it is, but when you get on your knees, something happens. It's weird. It's not that you get on your knees counts. It's just something happens. Lay on your face in your room or wherever you're at and read the Bible out loud. I promise. I'm sure God does not speak to me only like this. You get on your face and read your Bible out loud. The next thing you're going to realize is, I got to get a pencil and a notebook. It will blow your mind. He will begin just loving on you, and it's incredible. And you leave your room, your place, and you'll never be the same. That's how Jesus could say at the latter end of his ministry, you guys, I call you friends. They had a heart of worship. It was grown in them. Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we pray that you would truly give us this heart of worship. Father, that in all things we would look to you and consider you. And Lord Jesus, that the zeal that sat in your heart, we ask you, Lord, to embed inside of our hearts. I want to repeat that because of the magnitude of what we're asking and the reality of it. Jesus, it says in your Bible, Lord, it's in your scripture, that Jesus had zeal when he came to worship. And Father, I pray that you would give us your zeal to worship. And if we as Christians, no matter how new we are in the faith or how old we are in the faith, put you in the place of worship, we will not be able to contain the glories, the opportunities, and the joys that you respond back in our worship to you. Lord, we love you, and we ask you to make our hearts converted, changed, brand new, so that we might be more bent on worshiping. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand for worship, shall we?